Tonight, let's go together to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We heard reference in the morning sermon to the feast of remembrance that we have in the new covenant. And so our attention will be drawn to some of the verses that Paul wrote to the Corinthians pertaining to that. It'll be 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26. Let's hear God's word. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Well, let's pray together. Lord, I'd ask that you would minister to our hearts through your word tonight. May we see the Lord Jesus plainly as the one that is indeed our great deliverer and deliverer from the great enemy that we have of our soul. And encourage our hearts from your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do you think that we need more holidays? Do you think we need more holidays or more commemorations? Now, maybe that means more days off work, more days off school. We'd have a few people in favor of it. I did find out that March 8th, it's National Something Day in a couple ways. It's National Oregon Day. Now, you might think that it was March 8th would be the day that Oregon was admitted to the Union. That's not the case. It was admitted on February 14th. So how the national days got to March 8th, I'm not sure. But maybe the Valentine's Day lobby was pretty strong. I don't know. Today, March 8th, is National Proofreaders Day. So I hope you looked hard in the bulletin. Maybe you found some mistakes. Or on the PowerPoint. And I also saw that today, March 8th, is National Peanut Clusters Day. So I don't know if that appeals to anyone here, but I did not celebrate in that in any way. So maybe we ought to think about having less holidays or commemorations than we need more. Well, this morning we heard about a new holiday, Purim, new at the time of its inception. It wasn't ordered as a feast or a festival in the law. God did not give it to Moses. But here, moved by this national deliverance, Purim is established by Esther and Mordecai. And at the time of the Gospels, when the disciples gathered for this Last Supper with the Lord, they weren't thinking of the Lord's Supper. They were celebrating Passover. And the ordinary elements of Passover, I mean, there were other things on the table for sure, but the ordinary elements of bread and wine, the Lord used, changed the focus and the symbolism to direct their hearts unto him. So a new commemoration was made. And the Christian community goes on not to celebrate Passover year after year, but to have a Christian commemoration of our Lord in communion. So using Purim as a reference point in a number of ways this evening, I'd like to talk about five characteristics of communion and remembering our Lord as our deliverer. First thing about communion is that it is an ordained remembrance, an ordained remembrance. It has been ordered, established, commanded to us by the Lord. And so using a word that was in Esther 9 this morning, Christians have an obligation that they would keep the Lord's table. Now, the original Purim was not Purim at all because, It was very spontaneous and natural and unscripted. You know, they're celebrating this great deliverance. But then Esther and Mordecai, the key people in God's deliverance there, they codify and establish what the people had done very naturally, and as well give it its name. Now, communion we have from a direct word from the Lord, of something far more significant. Paul says, I receive from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. We have a word from the Lord that this, at communion, taking of the bread and of the cup, is what we ought to do. We have an obligation, a duty indeed to do that. Now, if the Persian powers had influence for thousands of years to establish it, how much more when the Son of God gives his life and asks to be remembered, commands to be remembered in this way. But for sure, things that are commanded and things that are obligations can just be performed in a kind of empty, heartless ritual. Is there times where we go through performing duties without any delight? It made me think of the song that includes these words, to marvel at your beauty and glory in your ways and make a joyful duty our sacrifice of praise. So it is an ordained remembrance, but when God works in our hearts and we are motivated by the grace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ, we gather about the table, yes, in obedience to the Lord's command, but we do so with delight in the one who God has sent to be our deliverer. Communion is an ordained remembrance. Second of all, it's a simple remembrance. Now, Purim was 2 days. We heard about that this morning. Feasting, gladness, remembrance, sharing food with other people, giving gifts to those that are poor. And as time has gone on, you could read up on Purim and see different added traditions that have come along. Certain pastries called Haman's pockets that people make and eat, and so forth. Communion is a far simpler remembrance. Now, we shouldn't misjudge it as being less profound or less important, for indeed it is of greater importance, the deliverance that Christ brought compared to at national deliverance. But in communion, we give thanks, we eat the bread, and we drink the cup. In its essential elements, it's quite simple. Eat the bread and drink the cup. Notice that in verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Well, we know there were problems in the Corinthian church. That's why Paul's addressing it. And so in verse 27, he talks about people who eat the bread and drink the cup in an unworthy way. So what should they do? Verse 28, they should examine themselves and then do what? Eat of the bread and drink of the cup. In verse 29, a warning. Anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So there's a real simplicity here. Even going back a chapter to chapter 10, when he makes reference, he talks about the cup of blessing that we bless and the bread that we break. Now, I suppose if we were to go farm to the Lord's table, and we were to raise up a harvest of wheat and grapes, and then go on to produce our own bread and wine, that would add to the complexity of it, for sure. But there's a simplicity of it. Eat the bread and drink the cup. And there's a simplicity for us as we gather about the Lord's table month by month. Someone prepares it for us. Someone in the church has it already. All it needs to do is be distributed among the people. God bless those people that serve that way. Now, for the Corinthians, they had added, and they had a part of it, this what some people might call a love feast. It wasn't much love, it appears, here in Corinth. But in its essential elements, it's something quite simple. Eat the bread and drink the cup. But third, beyond being simple, there's something spiritual about it. Because it's not just the external eating and drinking that is taking place, or even that is commanded to us by our Lord. Do this, which speaks of eating, do this in remembrance of me. So more needs to happen in our communion than just eating and drinking. It's a spiritual remembrance. Now, in Purim, there was a national deliverance. There was great relief, a total reversal of what maybe was even expected. And certainly for the devout and God-fearers, their hearts must have lifted up in praise to God. Maybe even some that were wandering, their hearts were again caused to think about God. But in particular, in communion, it is a remembrance of our Lord. Reflection and meditation, filling our hearts then beyond that to worship and gratitude, maybe even a renewal of our faith and love to our Lord. We do this in remembrance of Him. When we look back and we think of, you know, classmates from years ago, something as we remember them might pop into our mind, favorable or unfavorable. But as we remember Christ, we eat, drink, in remembrance of Him. We eat the bread in remembrance of Jesus. We think upon His perfection, of His holiness. We think of Him as the obedient Son of the Father who heard the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We think of Him as God's spotless Lamb. We think of His patience with the disciples. We think of Him withstanding the attack and the temptation of the devil in the wilderness. Think of Him as the one who knew no sin, but that God made sin for us so we could be righteous in Him. We think of the bread. We think of Christ in His perfection. Different from our father Adam, who failed. But instead of meriting this instant glorification because of His righteousness, He was broken. And He laid down His life. Eat it. Eat the bread in remembrance of Jesus. And drink of the cup in remembrance of Jesus. There's something spiritual here. His blood was shed. He's dying the death that we deserved. He's bearing God's wrath that should be poured out upon sinners, and He took it upon Himself. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and we had the peace, and He took the chastisement. We had healing, and He took the stripes. In the Old Covenant, with all its legal demands, it could not bring about and accomplish any type of salvation. It was weak, Paul says, because of sinful flesh. It was weak because we were weak. We couldn't keep God's law. But here is the New Covenant, promised by Jeremiah. And here Christ shows His place in it, that His blood will be the sign and seal of the new covenant. And in the new covenant, the knowledge of God. In the new covenant, forgiveness of sins. In the new covenant, in God's tribunal, sins remembered no more. Communion is a spiritual remembrance of our Lord. When we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim His death till He comes. His death is our deliverance. Now, during Purim, the book of Esther is read two times, I think, in the celebration. And we've had pity upon the guys that have been reading, you know, a couple chapters. But they have read it through two times. But in the reading, in various places, traditions matter or differ in different places. But there's often a symbolic blotting out of Haman's name when the book is read. So the reader will say Haman's name, and they'll pause. And then the audience will begin to jeer. They have certain like homemade noisemakers that they bring in to create some sort of raucous sound, as it were, to blot out Haman's name. When we gather together at the Lord's table, we do it in remembrance of Christ. We do it to his honor. It's a spiritual remembrance. As someone said in my study, food and drink are of no value unless we partake. And the same is true for Christ. There is no value to us of Christ if we do not partake of him. Empty forms or empty emotions, but the truth comes to us. Look upon Jesus and what he did for us. Our hearts are warm. Our affections are lifted up to him. Communion is a spiritual remembrance. Fourth, it is a continued remembrance. It is a continued remembrance. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, we heard this morning in Esther 9, when it was read, 27 and 28 in particular, there was a certain permanence to it. Do it without fail. Every generation, don't let it cease. That each generation should look back to that time and its significance and realize that we live because they lived, and we live because they triumphed. How much more as we come and think upon communion? The ties from us to our Lord are far closer than the ties that are between a modern Jew and Esther and Mordecai. We don't look to Christ by our genealogy. We don't look to Christ as a Jew may look to Mordecai and Esther. They may look to them as an example that inspires them. We look to Christ, who himself is our Savior and our Deliverer. Direct and personal. So we continue to remember. He died for me. He lives for me, and he is coming for me. We live because he died and rose again. We live because he triumphed over death. So we continue on to remember him. But instead of saying a continual remembrance, the point is a continued remembrance. Because the passage tells us there will come an end to communion. When no longer we look upon Christ in symbol, we look upon Christ in his very person, faith becoming sight. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lastly, let me suggest that communion is a community remembrance. Now, that certainly was true in Purim. All were under the sentence of death. All lamented when the sentence of death was proclaimed and made known. The decree went out. All celebrated the decree that allowed them to resist. And in the final celebration, when they celebrated the defeat of their enemies. And this unity and community was seen as they shared food with one another, and the poor shouldn't be left out of the celebration. Let's give gifts unto them. And communion is that, a celebration, a fellowship, indeed, of the body of Christ. From chapter 10, one loaf pointing to one body. And we know the Corinthian church didn't do very well at this. We know Paul's dealing with this, because whatever meal or food that they were having along with the bread and the cup had become very divisive. It seems like the rich had, you know, they didn't have to work maybe as long, and they're there early, and they have a spread of food. that it's far greater than anyone else, and they're eating and drinking. In fact, it seems some drank till they were drunk. Maybe later the common laborer or even the slave would come in, and they have nothing, and they're put to shame. Well, the kind of unity and community that we should find among God's people was here broken and dealt with by Paul. Now, when Paul speaks in 25 and 26, he's using the word you, and he's using it in a plural way, like you as the fellowship, the gathered people of God. You know, there's a unity between us and our Lord Jesus Christ and our Savior, but we also can look around the room. There's a unity that we have with God's people as we partake, because all of us we're under the sentence of death. All of us falling short of the glory of God. But all believers are rejoicing in the Savior that God has sent, and all amazed at God's saving grace. So, brothers and sisters, as we come to think upon communion in a few weeks, but thinking about it just now, we look around the room and we think about our brothers and sisters in Christ. We think about the fellowship that we have. We think about the love and affection that we have for them. We think about the joy we see in their own growth in the Lord. So God has given to us a feast of remembrance. He's commanded it. Seems quite simple, but its truth is profound. God's people do well to let its truth sink deep into our soul and to remember and meditate upon the one who gave himself body and blood. And go on remembering it, anticipating its final end when we see Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, grant us that in our day-to-day life, we would think upon you. To make our gathering about your table not to be something taken for granted, not to be swept aside by other distractions, but a time in which we can meditate upon you, our great deliverer. And I pray this in Jesus' name.